sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, welcome back to the Church Planner Podcast. You're here with Peyton Jones, and this is a rare occasion, but I have Andrea Jones on here. Hey, babe.
I'm here for Tiffany.
So for those of you on Church Planner Podcast, many of you know, Andrea was a co-host with me on Ministry Ninja Podcast, Team Leadership Podcast. Did we do another one, or was that it?
I think those were the two.
Okay. Well, I feel like there was another one that we're not, but we are going to be back in the saddle some point, hopefully this year, on another podcast. But today we have yet another guest with us. Her name is Tiffany Stein. She and her husband, Jason, are part of a church plant in Austin called The Well. Tiffany is an ordained minister, and they currently are ministering in Texas. She is a Texan. She loves Texas. She likes hiking in Texas. She loves all things Texas. And yes, today, from the suburbs of Austin, she is going to talk to us about her new book, which just came out. The book is called Mourning God, Grieving Loss, Wrestling with God, and Finding Your Way Back to Life. Tiffany, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor to be on the Church Planner Podcast.
Oh, thank you. Hey, all of our guests say that, but we do appreciate that. But honestly, Tiffany, your book sounds like it is just a book in season right now. A title like that, that kind of content. We have experienced a shift in the world. COVID really brought out a lot of demons. And I don't mean demons. I mean, you know, the demons we wrestle with are pain, our loss, our grieving. So we want to get into that. But first, we always start out by asking our guests to share the story of how they came to faith. So before we get started in the book, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself and how you came to faith?
Yes. So as you said, native Texan, grew up in the Dallas area. Grew up in a very loving home, and grew up in the church. But my church did an excellent job teaching the holiness and the righteousness of God, but not necessarily the loving relationship side. You're never quite sure what bits and pieces children take away from their religious upbringing. But I took away that God is someone to be feared and even kind of a wrathful God. And so I grew up very much people-pleasing and wanting to obey God, but he wasn't someone personally to know. He was just someone to be feared and obeyed. And then through a variety of circumstances, around age 12, it really hit me that this is not my parents' faith or religion or just something we do. This has eternal implications, and this is something I need to figure out. And it was kind of a crashing of my worldview and how I understood God and the world and my place in it. And I'm by nature an introvert. I love information. I love books. And so it really began about a 6-year process of what I call just like intellectual searching or spiritual depression. And just honestly, like, took a very methodical kind of a Lee Strobel case for Christ approach. I was like, here's the major world religions and here's the tenets of them and what they believe. And I was very blessed to go to a large public school where there was a diversity, a plurality of religions. And so actually got to interact with people. So took kind of the just a very methodical approach to it, all the while praying for a Timothy experience, or I'm sorry, for a Paul on the Road to Damascus experience. I wanted the true God to make himself very known, very evident, to where it would almost assault my senses. And I would be like, this is who you are. But I would say it was much more more like a Timothy experience of kind mentors, various family members coming alongside of me and slowly mentoring and discipling me to, if you will, shed some of the false beliefs I had picked up about God and know God more fully. And in the church I grew up in, we didn't have an altar call, if you will. So I can't point to a specific day of like when I said the sinner's prayer and was saved. I would just say it was a more gradual opening of my heart and mind to a relational God, and then was baptized at age 18 and knew from age 16, that I was called into vocational ministry. And so had the opportunity to go to a Christian college, and I had been public schooled the whole time. And that just blew my mind open, that we could not just encounter the living God, but study him and be with like-minded people. So that just kind of opened my heart and my mind to what the Lord might have for my future.
I love that. I love your story. I think there's a lot of people who have grown up in the church like you, who have gone through that stage where they almost deconstruct their faith mm-hmm. of their parents before they can reconstruct it to make mm-hmm. it personal. And I love that. The title of your book is called Mourning God. And just reading that title alone, I started to well up with tears. Just because the title alone, there's this process, I think, that people go through when they're facing challenges in their faith, where they almost mourn a loss of God when they're mourning everything else. But your book's about grief and how you've personally experienced loss and infertility and how that shaped your ministry, offering guidance to those wrestling with faith. But how would you like to talk more about your book?
Yeah. So it kind of alluding to it, many people think this is kind of the first time I lost the God I thought I knew. It was actually in adolescence. And that was more an intellectual doubt. I would say this book is focused on the emotional doubt. It is really for the person who has walked through any sort of trauma. I think when most of us hear grief, we think of the loss of a loved one, but the grief of anything that you were unprepared to part with. It could be a health diagnosis. It could be an identity, a job, maybe how you viewed yourself, maybe a goal or a dream. Something has died and you are grieving it. And there are, you know, thousands upon thousands of grief books. But for me, the pain point wasn't necessarily that my son died. The Lord in his kindness, I feel like, had prepared me somewhat. And I had a framework of theodicy. But what I was not prepared for was losing the God I thought I knew. After David died, I kind of went into a dark night of the soul where I had very keenly felt the presence of God all through the pregnancy, through David's life, through David's death. And I'm sorry, by the way, David is our infant son. He lived for 53 days. My husband and I were both pastors at the time of a large mega church. And so our story was very public. It was lived out in a fishbowl. And while those days were hard, I knew that he was held by the Lord. And the Lord continued to sustain us. And then it was about a month after David died, it's like I felt the Lord's presence just get up and leave and walk out of the room. And that is when things fell apart, because I thought, is it not enough that you allowed our son to die? Now it feels like you have abandoned me. And that is when I began mourning the God I thought I knew. God, I thought you would walk with me through this. I thought you have promised to be my comforter. You have promised to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And I am crying out. I am trying to be faithful and do all the things that you ask of us, you know, coming to you and crying out, and you are not responding. So who are you? So it's kind of that secondary grief, that loss that the book is aimed at. And so it can be applicable to a loss of any kind, but it's a loss that prompts you then to question the God you thought you knew. And almost that dismantling that takes place in those desert seasons when you are broken. And if God is not good, honestly, life is not worth living. And so it becomes this desperation of, God, who are you? And show yourself to me. Otherwise, this is all meaningless.
I think that's so powerful, because so many people have been through this same kind of thing. And we know that the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job, right? And when I say been through that, perhaps not your situation with David, but a time where they look around in the worst time and the most painful time of their life, and they say, God, where are you? And I work for a teaching ministry called Through the Word, and we just finished last year the book of Job. And what stood out to me, and I had missed this before, that Job was not about Joe being upset with what happened to him. It was exactly what you just described, that God was silent, that God was distant, that God wasn't there. And that was where the pain really came from. And I mean, so many, you know, C.S. Lewis, his famous quote about, you know, so this is who you really are. You know, this is the truth. I finally discovered the truth about you. When it's all stripped away, this is God stripped bare, right? God in the dock. That, if you've never read God in the Dock, guys, you need to pick that up. And then, you know, people like Tozer that say things. He doesn't explain what he means by this, but he makes statements like, God can't truly use us until he's hurt us first. And you think, well, what is that? You know, and I think you kind of have to walk through it, that dark night of the soul, like you're talking about. And I know it's part of our story at a certain point. I don't know if you want to chat about that at all.
Well, just everything you're saying, I know it's not going to just resonate with, I mean, it resonates with me, but I know it's going to resonate with other church planters listening to this podcast and Christians out there who are still in ministry when trials hit them, still on the front force, facing out, going into battle, helping others walk their faith while their own faith is getting shaken to the core. And like what Peyton was talking about with Job and during our time of infertility, because we went through that as well, and that loss. And it's not a one-time loss, it's a continual loss. And then every time you go through another loss, that old one seems to come up again and you have to battle through that loss. But we thought about Job a lot, and how Job's biggest question was, it was more like, well, God, have I done something wrong? I think I thought I did everything right. I thought I was serving you perfectly. I thought I was doing my darndest, goodest, bestest I could, and this is still happening to me. You must not like me very much. And I think just in the title of your book and in your what you're talking about, that is the question that starts shaking our faith. Well, hey, I thought I was one of your good guys, and if you're treating me like this, where is this relationship going? And it's really touching what you're bringing up there.
Thank you. Now, in the Lord's kindness, there's a lot of long-term physical and mental suffering in my extended family. That's not the Lord's kindness, but in the Lord's kindness, grieving a loved family member who has faced 3 decades of miserable health. 2 years before we lost David, I just found myself reading commentaries on Job, reading Tim Keller's Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and was really able to, I think, have the intellectual framework, which was helpful. But like you're saying, Andrea, nothing prepares you for when the offense feels personal. And again, it was like I could understand theologically, rationally, why God allowed David to die. But if you are not even good enough to walk with me through it, it's like, well, is the problem with me or with you? And I knew that I had not done anything and had in fact made it almost my mission or my job, if you will, to grieve well, because I had people watching, and I didn't want the cancer of death to spread any further. It's like, no, it was enough that it took our son. We are not going to allow it to take our marriage, to take the faith of people in our congregation that are watching us. I'm going to work at this grief process like a job. And I'm like, Lord, I am showing up. I'm doing all the things that people recommend and ask of you. And yet it feels like you're not doing your part. So what does that say about you? And I think it's the silence that is the most unsettling, because when we're stripped away of all the distractions, you begin to see a little more clearly.
Yeah.
It's really good. So one of the things you do in the book, Mourning God, is you challenge quick fix theology and Christian cliches that, you know, people meaning well, right? They're trying to help. it's funny because I always think, you know, well-meaning people are often mean, right? Like, and they don't mean to be mean, but they're just being mean. And, you know, what do you see as the biggest gaps in how the church addresses grief and doubt today?
I think the number one thing is fear. You see someone questioning God and you think, oh, no. And, you know, it's that slippery slope. They're going to deconstruct. They're going to walk away from their faith. Oh, no, we got to shore them up. But I feel like not giving people a safe place to wrestle with their hard questions when we force people to, we have pre-described ideas or timelines in our head. And it's like, well, it's been a month. They should be done with the wrestling and moving on. We give quick fix answers. We put artificial timelines on it. We ourselves are uncomfortable with questions because perhaps they're questions we have not sought some degree of resolution of. And so I think as an evangelical, we rush in with the logic and the you know, the Romans Road step and da-da-da-da-da, trying to fix them, not realizing that the wrestling is actually an invitation from the Lord to know him more deeply, to lean in, to be spiritually formed. And so I'm really concerned that we do not have a robust theology of suffering, that lament is not a normalized practice. So often in our modern Western culture, you know, we hide people away in pain. You know, people die in hospitals or in hospice homes. We go to the mental health professionals, which, yes and amen, praise God for licensed counselors. I've been going to one for 2 decades, but we hide away the pain and think that if we are not singing anthems on Sunday, there is something wrong with our faith. And when you read the Psalms, 1/3 of them are lament Psalms. And I feel like we are shortchanging our people when we have not taught them a theology of lament. And not only that is not just a season, but it is the normal course of the Christian life. I mean, when we look at the disciples, the apostles, key figures in the Bible, I know that you've written about this, Peyton, you know, like their desert seasons are what either makes or breaks them for ministry. And that if we cannot be real with who we are, if our competencies outpace our character, then it's going to create a lot of problems later on down the road.
That's so good. That's so good. Guys, just a reminder, the book is called Mourning God, Grieving Loss, Wrestling with God, and Finding Your Way Back to Life. My guest is Tiffany Stein. And what are some better ways for churches to address grief and doubt?
Thank you for asking. I would love to see, I'll just take a page right out of our book. I'm currently at the Well Austin, where, as you mentioned, Peyton, we're a church planting church. Our goal is to send 100 or plant 100 churches nationally and internationally in our first 50 years. And being a sending church, we're not just sending the church planters, but the launch teams, our leadership team and our elders understand keenly that if you do not teach lament, perseverance, suffering, being comfortable with the breadth of emotion, that you will not persevere. And so like this coming up during the Lent season, we're actually teaching lament and what it means to turn to God, to make your ask, to cry out. Sometimes you're able to resolve that lament with trust. Sometimes it is open-ended. But I think very practically, if we could teach the framework, if you will, of lament, it would be beneficial. If we would actually hold individual and corporate lament sessions in our church, if we could be more uncomfortable with people being undone and lamenting, you know, racial injustice or the poverty we see in our areas, things like that, calling out what is not right and asking the Lord to come and make earth as it is on heaven. That in and of itself is an acknowledgement that things are not okay. And it is okay to acknowledge that while God is sovereign, this is not as he would have it to be. You know, that's why you're church planners. That's why you're pastors. It's because you have been invited to help push back darkness. Mm-hmm. So I think it is a very real acknowledgement of that. I would love to see people more comfortable praying scripture back to God. Praying the lament Psalms were life-giving for me when I had no words and I knew that God and I are wrestling. It felt for me very much like I was in relationship counseling with God. Mm. And I'm talking and I'm saying all the stuff and he's just kind of sitting there stone-faced. And it's like, you better start talking. Otherwise, I might just leave the room. And so in those really frustrated moments where I felt like I had nothing to say, finding a lament psalm and just praying those words back to God gave me a sense of community with the historic church and kind of grounded me in that this was not personal, although it felt personal, but that this was very much a natural phase of the Christian life, if you will.
Well, I'm just thinking along on that lines, you know, so yes. many of our leaders listening to this are going to be going through those struggles and mm-hmm. and just the advice you gave there of like creating space in your church where lament can happen, going through the Psalms and lamenting are some practical ways that they can actually mourn and be real with their mm-hmm. congregations and mm-hmm. and really give their church also license to lament. Mm-hmm. That sometimes we think that because we're leaders and we're going through these crises, we have to hide it away in the dark. But actually, maybe God wants his church to lament more. And maybe God wants to bring it out. So is there any other kind of strategies or advice you would give to leaders who are now going through that lamenting process as leaders and trying to lead and trying to be parents and trying mm-hmm. to still just get up and stick their shoes on the right feet as they head out the mm-hmm. door because they don't really want to head out the door. What is some advice you would mm-hmm. give to them?
Yeah, and thank you. That is very much my husband and I's story. We're both by nature private people. Mm-hmm. Our grief was highly visible. I, in particular, I spent a decade in women's ministry getting to shepherd 400 women. And so the loss of a child felt very personal to them. We were blessed to be very well loved by them. But I was very aware that we were being watched and that if
yes.
if I in particular didn't wrestle and struggle well, that I would be contributing to some spiritual fallout for other people. And so in some ways it was because we lost David, our firstborn child, I didn't have other children to care for. And in some ways I got up out of bed for the flock because I was called to shepherd them. And it was a unique grief because I was hurting, but I also saw the grief and the questioning reflected in them. And as one woman said, she's like, God, I think you got this wrong. You know, when the church has fasted and prayed on your behalf, and then God says no, then you have a group of people to shepherd through that. And so for me, it was really an invitation to get out of my comfort zone. I think if it had been a private grief, I would have turtled in and dealt with it intellectually like I did in my adolescence. And it would have just been God and I and a few close friends. But the invitation was to model, if you will, the lament and the grief process. And we by no means did it perfectly, and it will be different for each person. But I think it is going a little bit beyond your comfort zone. It is knowing your boundaries. Obviously, you don't want to encourage emotional voyeurism, and people don't need to know every single facet of your story. You don't want to be so inconsolable on stage that people don't understand you. But they also need to know that their pastors, that their ministry leaders are real people who hurt and that you're not exempt just because you have the spiritual authority of shepherding a flock. And so I think for me, it was daily praying like, Lord, what does it look like to share openly, to share well? Who are the people you would have me to invite into this process? I think I'm an Enneagram 1 with a wing 2, so I always joke that I want to perfectly help others. And so I was so used to giving the help and being the answer woman and showing up with the casserole. And it was very humbling to be in a phase where I didn't have the answers. I didn't have the emotional bandwidth to have a lot of conversations. I honestly just cried a lot, and the Lord kept saying, you have served this community. Now will you receive the gifts that they long to give you? And so I think there's a degree of dying to self and humility in saying, not only do I need your help, but together, this is the partnership of the gospel. We uplift one another. I think very practically for me, it looks like kind of reorganizing my schedule. So like sharing the teaching load. And maybe they won't give the messages the way you like, but God has provided them. A sweet friend ran the day-to-day ministry for the 6 weeks I was out, and she had several large events of hundreds of people to run, but she ran them, and she ran them well. And I think it's, again, a dying to self. It wouldn't be maybe the way I would do it, but it is still good, and it is being covered. I think it is realizing that you, as the leader, are not solely responsible for the flock, that the Lord loves them more than you do. The Lord knows their needs and he will meet their needs, and even that he is teaching them something through this experience. Very practically, if you have the freedom, like, can you restructure your days? Like, I found in the peak seasons of grief, I had a very small emotional bandwidth. And so like going into the office half a day, working from home the other half of the day. And it gave me the gift of an eternal perspective. Some meetings previously had been so full of like strategy and goals and metrics. And it was the gift of knowing, you know, these are good things, but these are not eternal things. And so you have the freedom to let some of the lesser things go when you don't have the capacity to do it all, and when you have just stared very painful grief in the face.
Yeah, I so relate to this with the idea of being a private person. You know, like it is difficult when everything you say and do can and will be used against you. You learn that. And then I think for us, like, church planning kind of helped us. Like, you're down and dirty with people for, you know, a good chunk of time, because we went from mega church, right, to like overseas in Europe. and we had to tell people real quick, hey, you're going to see all of our human flaws and this and that. And it helped. But like you said, it still didn't prepare us. Like, we weren't prepared to go through all of that with even our church planning team. We were in the absolute worst part of our infertility. And we had people that, you know how it is, like, people will prophesy, oh, you're totally going to have, and it's going to be a boy, you know, and we have two adopted girls now. So somehow something got lost. But people, again, like, it's people trying to be there for you. But, you know, I had already, it's funny, I had already been through a devastating loss. What would probably be for me kind of like how Job says, now the worst thing is we didn't have kids at that time, you know, and so we couldn't compare it, you know, to what it would be like. Now that's my worst fear, right? But back then, you know, my worst fears were all confirmed in a ministry situation, and I had gone through my dark time of the soul, you kind of before infertility stuff, and, you know, but still walking through that, I had already kind of laid aside the performance and ministry piece that's just always there. It doesn't matter if you're authentic, transparent. There's always that in the back of your mind. Like, I still have that today. I'm planting this little church. It's not anything big or exciting. We're in San Diego, and it's still always there. I think I pushed through the authenticity, you know, struggle, but there's always that, oh, how I behave affect others? That's always there. What I love about this is that it seems to give freedom to leaders to be human. And it, you know, I love the fact that this navigates, because I don't know that I have all the answers for that by any means. And so, you know, really, before we fold up here, just thank you for being brave enough to share through your pain and what the Lord taught you. And then secondly, not just sharing, but providing a tool for other leaders. you know, and here's one of the things we try to say this to pastors, planners. We're always reminding them because, you know, like for planners, you're always willing to sacrifice.
Yes.
You're always willing to kind of lay everything on the line for everyone else. And like you said about the receiving, what we don't do well, it's funny, we hand out the gospel, you know, 24/7. Grace, grace for you, like Oprah giving out cars. You get grace and you get grace and you get grace. And then when we need grace, right, we struggle with that. And then it's the same with care, pastoral care, giving, 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 giving. And then when people try to minister to us, no, I should be ministering to you. And it's harder, it's more, maybe more blessed to give than receive, but it's definitely a lot harder to receive than give. And so at the end of the day, I mean, really, thank you for just giving people a way to work through that. And I know that some of our listeners, because over the years, Andrew and I have gotten to know so many church planners that come out of the woodwork, oh, this helped me, or your podcast helped me, or this book. And so as we've connected with people, there are some painful stories out there.
Yeah.
So I think this book is going to find fertile soil. So guys, again, the book today is Mourning God, Grieving Loss, Wrestling with God, and Finding Your Way Back to Life. The author is Tiffany Stein. Tiffany, before we go, is there any way that people can connect with you or, you know, if they want to follow anything that you write, blog, or any videos you put out, where can people find you?
Yes, at tiffanystein.com. Obviously, the book is my first traditionally published book, so it's the heart of the message. But I'm continuing to develop other resources. There are extra like spiritual practices like Lectio Divina and imaginative prayer. There's even some corporate laments to practice on the website. So I'm trying to beef up the resources, if you will, and thinking about how this material can not just be used individually, but like you said, in a pastoral setting, because it is a unique invitation to grieve publicly, knowing that souls are watching. But I also think, like you were saying, Peyton, right-sizing the expectation that it is not solely on us, that ultimately, I just keep coming back to 2 Corinthians 1, that I want to share the comfort I have received from the Father with others. And that is exactly what this book is. It is the testimony I will preach to the day I die, is I would not have made it through that season if it were not for the love of God tangibly expressed through the community of faith that surrounded us. And because we were recipients of the comfort of the Lord, anything I can do to share that comfort with others, not, you know, look at me, but like John says, you know, I must become lesser, he must become greater. Look to him. And that for your pastors, for your church planners, that while the temptation is to try to do it all and be it all for your people, really the invitation is for you to point them towards Jesus so that they grow in dependence upon him and not on you. And that's kind of how the book resolves, is I thought I was being invited into a dark season, and it felt like a stripping very much, and it was, but it was ultimately an invitation to be more comfortable with the mystery of God and be more comfortable with him being a bigger, better God, a God of more than as opposed to less than, and that he doesn't just take and take and take, but that he is bigger and better than I ever dared hope or imagine. And so kind of the thread line of my website and of the speaking and teaching and writing I do is pursuing a hope that doesn't disappoint, and that Jesus is the true Jesus, is the only one who will never disappoint or fail you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And I know that as people are listening, they can't see your hand movements and everything you're doing like I can. But just as you're talking, your hand movements are just continually like you're lifting a burden off your shoulders. And I think that is, from everything that you're talking about, that is the message in this, is that we've got someone who lifts that burden of grief off of our shoulders, that just physically takes it off when he says he's going to carry our burden, that his yoke is easy. He's going to physically take that off, whether you're a leader, whether you're someone who's just walking your walk with God, just you and God. He's there to take that burden of grief off of us, and we don't have to walk in it alone. And so on March 3rd, is what I hear.
Yes.
People can go now and get your book pre-ordered on Amazon. March 3rd is the drop date, and I already have it in my cart. So we're very excited and really, really thankful we've gotten to meet you and talk about this, Tiffany.
Yeah, there was a point in this podcast where I was like, oh, okay, we're definitely going to be downloading those materials at the Abbey in San Diego. I have a feeling this is going to come in really useful to some of our people on the ground. So yeah, it's been an absolute pleasure to have you on here. Thank you so much for blessing our audience, taking your time, and also to write this, and like I said, to be transparent. So again, guys, our guest today has been Tiffany Stein, the book, Mourning God, Grieving Loss, Wrestling with God, and Finding Your Way Back to Life. This has been Peyton Jones and special guest Andrea Jones on the Church Planner Podcast, reminding you, if you want to reach ones nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.